All right, I want you to think back to the year 1977. And I know for those of you who are MSU students and at the MSU venue, that's an impossible thing since you weren't born yet. In fact, our median age at Riverview is 29, which means half of you are under 29 and half of you are older than 29. And that means the majority of people at Riverview were not alive in 1977. So let me just give you a picture of 1977. Number one song in the land in 1977 was Hotel California. The average household income in the United States was $15,000, and now it's $48,000. And a gallon of gas costs 65 cents. Now, you could take that gas and you could put it into a brand new BMW 3 Series, which you can buy for $8,000 in 1977. Jimmy Carter was elected president in 1977, and more importantly, the Apple II computer came out. 1977 was the year that the World Trade Center was complete in New York, and the new one is being built there on that same site today. You know, when I watched that video for the first time of Paul and Steve telling their story, it choked me up a little bit because it made me think about the fact that when I was going into first grade in 1977, a team of 12 people were moving here to start what would become Riverview Church. And then even beyond that, three of those original 12, Steve Sommerlott, Paul Denherter, and Ann Denherter, are still here part of this community today. There are so few churches in America that can say that the founding members of the team are still there 35 years later. So what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks is we are going to look back over the last 35 years. We're going to treat it kind of like a rearview mirror. We're going to glance at it and not stare at it, but we want to remember what God has done so we can look forward and dream of what God may do over the next 35 years. And just like in 1977, we're going to start this whole thing by talking about Jesus. You know, this church was founded by a bunch of people who were around in the era of the Jesus movement. And you may have heard of that. That was hippies who loved Jesus. And that's really where our birthplace was. It was all about Jesus. Our mission today is still to make sacrificial followers of Jesus who grow, serve, and go. And the need for Jesus is greater than it has ever been in our area. In 1977, 60% of Americans self-identified as evangelical Christians, and now only 40% do. Michigan State University, where we have a campus venue, a lot of MSU students that come out here, is now the ninth largest university in this country. Did you know that? Not only that, in the Lansing area, if you look at the greater Lansing area, there are 465,000 people who live right around us, and they need Jesus. When we say that they need Jesus, that implies something, and that is that we know who we're talking about. I mean, which Jesus are we talking about? Are we talking about South Park Jesus? Are we talking about 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus? Are we talking about the Buddhist Jesus, which is a state of enlightenment that each one of us can reach? Are we talking about the Jesus of Deepak Chopra? Are we talking about which Jesus are we talking about? What we're going to do today is we're going to let Jesus speak for himself. And we're going to talk about the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, the first draft of this sermon, I included every single statement of Jesus's where he said who he was. And it would have taken the entire sermon just to read all of those statements. So what we're going to do instead is we're going to focus on one chapter, John 8. If you have your Bibles with you, you can flip to John 8. And in this chapter, Jesus gets into a discussion that turns into an argument with some religious guys about who he is. In fact, at one point, they actually make the statement, "Who do you think you are?" And so we're going to use this as our text today, starting in John 8, verse 12. Jesus addresses this crowd, and he spoke to them and says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so the Pharisees, which are the religious guys, they said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So Jesus starts here by saying, "I am the light of the world." And this idea of lightness and darkness, it's not just a Christian concept. This is a universal metaphor that transcends cultures and generations. This idea that darkness symbolizes evil and ignorance, and to use a biblical word, sin. That light symbolizes knowledge and truth, and to use a Bible word, holiness. This is a universal concept. I mean, in Macbeth, Shakespeare wrote this about darkness and light. He said, "Stars, hide your fires, let not light see my black and deep desires." Even Taoism with yin and yang talks about this darkness and light. So why is it that this has become such a universal metaphor? Well, let's try this tonight. And college students, you may not be able to do this. But for those of you living in the burbs here, I want you to get up at about 2 or 3 in the morning. And just don't turn any lights on. Just get out of your room and just walk around your house. I want you to start by just walking down the hallway and find the staircase and wander down the staircase and into the first floor of your house and walk around. Then I want you to find the door to the basement. I want you to open the door to the basement. Don't turn any lights on and creak your way down the basement stairs. When you get to the bottom of the stairs, I want you to remember where in that room the farthest corner is. I want you to walk to that corner and place your nose directly into the corner, into the cold cinder block in that edge. How does that feel to you just hearing that? It's terrifying for most of us. And if you had a flashlight, it might be a little bit better, but there's always stuff around your periphery that scares you. You just want to turn the lights on, because what the light does is it takes away the power of the darkness. It allows you to see. And so when Jesus says here, he says the world around you, it is evil. It is a scary place. It is a place of ignorance, a place of sin. But I, he says, am knowledge and truth. I am holiness. I dispel the power of the darkness. Now, that is a very arrogant thing to say if it's not true. Which is why these guys said, well, wait a minute, you're just talking about yourself. You can't just say that about yourself. And so Jesus responds in verse 14, and he says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from nor where I'm going. I want you to picture this for a moment. Imagine you're abducted by aliens. I'll let you just imagine that. Walking down the street by yourself, and they tractor beam you up and do some probing and stuff. And then they're like, okay, we're going to come back for you later, but we're going to let you go. And then they beam you back down into a cornfield. All right, so you got this? Now you go tell all your friends, and they're like, that didn't happen. You're like, it really did happen. And they're like, no, that didn't happen. You're just saying it. And you're like, but I know, because it happened to me and I know what's about to happen to me. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. This concept to them that the whole world is darkness and he alone is light is about that crazy. And like, you can't just say that about yourself. And so he moves on and he says this in verse 15. He says, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And by the way, that's the American Jesus everyone loves. They don't like Jesus to judge, but he's actually not saying what we think he's saying here, because you'll count a number of times in this passage where he actually judges and says that he judges. He's saying, I don't judge, I don't see things the same way you guys do. He says, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So Jesus' defense is, I wasn't there by myself, someone else was there. And this is important, because in Jewish law, they built in the structure so that there wouldn't be false accusations. But they basically said, listen, if there are two people, you better listen to them. If two people witnessed this event. And Jesus says, listen, I came into this world to bring light to the world, and it was not just me, my dad, he's the one who sent me. And so their response, which I love, is this. In verse 19, they say, therefore, they said to him, therefore, where's your dad? Now, sometimes when we as Christians read the Bible, we forget that we know stuff. And here's certain things we know. We know that when Jesus is talking about his father, he's talking about who? God. We know this. We know that the Father is God, that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, that we worship one God that exists eternally in three persons, that they've always been together. We know this, so we read that into the text. These guys didn't know that. So when Jesus said this statement about themselves and they didn't believe him, he's like, well, my dad was there. They're like, great, bring him out. Let's meet your dad. Maybe he could shed some light on this whole situation. And Jesus says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. That's a great theological verse that they're going to miss here. But he's basically saying, my Father and I, we are one. And so these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Now that's a really weird thing for John just to say. Right in the middle of this story, he throws in this, oh yeah. Jesus was in the treasury, and when he said this, he knew that his time had not come, so he was not going to be arrested. Now, that is a weird thing to say, especially in that context, but what he's saying is that God's timing is perfect. That God is orchestrating all these events. In fact, God's timing is so perfect, he knew to put this verse right there in the middle part there. Why? Because Jesus is about to push and make some really bold statements about himself, and he knows that this is not his time. He's not going to be arrested for this. And so he pushes forward. It says, so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? Now, the power of the statement is absolutely lost on them. But looking back on it, we know what Jesus is saying. When he says, I'm going away, what he says is he is going to die on this cross for our sins. After living a sinless life, he'll die on this cross. He will be buried. And on the third day, raised again, ascend into heaven where he sits at God's right hand and intercedes for us. And where he's going, they can't go. And when he says, you're going to seek me, it doesn't mean an earnest seeking after in order to follow him. It means literally that they're going to look around for him and they're not going to find his body because his body has ascended into heaven. We know that that's what he means here because the next thing he says is, you're going to seek me, you're not going to find me, and you will die in your sin. Sin is singular. This is so important. Because the sin that they are going to die in is not believing what he is saying about himself. We don't get to make up whatever Jesus we want to worship. We need to take Jesus on his terms. And Jesus is declaring who he is. And the sin here is the sin of disbelief. Not believing in Jesus as he said he was. And they miss it. They just say, well, this guy's suicidal. And he said to them, you are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He says, I am from above, I am not of this world. See, now he's saying he is the alien. You see how that works? Now, when you read the word world in the Bible, it can come with three different meanings. And sometimes it's confusing to know which meaning they're talking about. And so it's important for us to get this. The first, my voice is cracking. That's great. First week back after 5 weeks and third service. It's going to crack the whole time. So the three definitions of the word world are this. The first one is this physical place where we live. It's like Acts 17, a passage we're going to cover next week, talks about the world. This is just the physical planet on which we live. The second definition of world, we see in 1 John 2 and other places, is a spiritual system that is opposed to God and Jesus. A spiritual system that's opposed to God and Jesus. This is the second definition. The third definition of world is people. It's all of humanity. And so when he says here, I am from above, I am not of this world, I think he's talking about first this physical side. The fact that he wasn't just made, he wasn't created, he has always existed eternally. Jesus has eternally existed throughout time with God the Father. He will always exist. And so that is who he is. He's not physically of this world. He's also not spiritually of this world. He is not in opposition to himself. The beautiful thing in the gospel that we know is that Jesus, though, stepped into humanity. And he became like us, and so he stepped into humankind in the third sense. And so it's with the authority of this unique position that Jesus continues and says, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So now sins is plural here. And so what he's essentially saying is if you have ever sinned, anyone here ever sinned? Ever? Even once, if you've done it, you will die in those sins. Those are the sins you're going to die in. And the path is death unless you believe in Jesus. And the sin of not believing in Jesus is the one that keeps you from him eternally. He's like, you will die in your sins if you don't believe in me. So they said to him, who are you? I love that. Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning, and I have much to say about you and much to judge. See, he judges. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. And so what he's essentially saying is God's in charge of timing. And I got so much I wish I could tell you. I got so much judging to do, but I got to go with God's timing. And I only do what he wants me to do in his timing. And they didn't understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. Now, before you look down on them for not getting this, he's telling them a lot of stuff. He says, I'm not from this world. That this whole world is darkness. This world is falling apart, but I am the only solution. I am the light. If you don't believe me, you will die eternally. That's a lot for them to take in. By the way, here's a little tangent. A lot of people that I know that talk to their friends about Jesus, they tend to fall on one of two errors. The first error is just talk too much. We just tell them everything that we know about Christianity. Just fire hose them every little detail. And sometimes it's not that we hide things from people. It's just that they don't care about all those things. And we just kind of pour it all on there. The other side is we don't say enough. We don't remind them that Jesus is the only way. And what Jesus does here is he stops. He could go further, but he goes back and reminds them of the main point. He says, Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that's when Jesus goes to the cross, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He brings it back to the gospel. And he says, when you lift me up on that cross, then that's, you're going to figure out that I was who I said I was. And I love what happens next. It says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. When we just lay the gospel out there plainly for people, when we tell them about Jesus and what he has done to save us from our sins, and tell them about sins and consequences and eternity and what Jesus has done, that's our responsibility, and then we just let God do the work. And God has this way of just stirring it up inside of somebody so that he takes his word and he makes it alive. And many begin to believe in Jesus. Last October, I got an email. It's not that I only get one a year, but last October, I got an email, and somebody wanted to meet with me, and that happens a lot. A lot of times, I don't have time to meet with everybody who wants to, but there was just something about this email. So I said to this guy, yeah, let's go out and grab lunch. So we went out and grabbed lunch, and he told me his life story. He told me how he had been, how he was born in Iran to a culturally Muslim family. And how he eventually ended up coming to the United States to go to college. And then while he was here, he just basically pursued his career and the money and possessions that all came along with that. And now that he was in his 50s, he was losing everything. He had lost his job. He couldn't find another one, no matter how hard he tried. He was losing all of his money, so he had to kind of sell his house and try to, he was just, his possessions were becoming nothing, and he was just searching for meaning. Is there meaning in any of this? Is there truth in any of this? So he began flipping through channels on his satellite radio, and he just listened to anybody who was talking about truth. So he listened to Catholic radio for a while and Baptist radio for a while, and he started buying a bunch of books and reading books. He started visiting different faith communities. He's just trying to figure out what is truth? And it just seemed like everybody was kind of nebulous about truth. And he was just trying to figure out, well, what really is true? What really is the meaning? And he had some friends who invited him to come out here to Riverview. And so he came on a Saturday night, and he said he showed up on time, and there were no cars in the parking lot, because you people take this ish seriously. And so he thought, am I at the wrong time? And then cars started to come in, and they all started to flood in the parking lot. And he got a little scared, and so he left. And he drove down Willoughby to the stop sign on the corner of Willoughby and Hagedorn. And he stopped there, and he said, why am I so afraid? And so he turned around and drove back. Got up his nerve, walked in the back door just in time to hear us say, there are certain things that we hold to as truth and we place them in our closed hand and we fight for these because they are true. And he went, oh, truth. So he sat down and he listened and then he shot me an email and said, can we talk about these things? And so we had lunch. And it was amazing just to, as I shared the gospel with him, just to see God stirring. It wasn't anything I was doing. There's no fancy words. It's not about our eloquence. It's about the word of God. And God just began to stir things up with him. So I knew it's about the word of God. It's not about me. I didn't want to push it too far. So I gave him a Bible and said, listen, I want you to read the book of John. Because in John, Jesus talks about who he is like crazy. And I want you to read the book of Hebrews because it hit with some of his cultural background stuff. And I said, just read these two and just get back to me. And I just let him go that day. See, we trust when we give out the word of God that God is going to do the work. We don't force people. God does that. And this story, there were people when Jesus laid it out there, what was going to happen? They began to believe. And so the cool thing happens in verse 31. It says, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him. So now he begins to talk to those who are beginning to hear him. They're not believers yet. They are beginning to believe. And so they're just in that first stage. And he says to them, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That is the power of God's word. Power of his word is you abide there. And it shows that you are his disciples. And it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My friend read John and Hebrews, and then he wrote me an email with 73 questions. I counted them, and that doesn't count the sub-questions. There were sub-questions under the other questions. And I thought, I can't write you an email with 73 answers. So I said, let's go grab another lunch. It'll save us both time. And so we got together. I answered three questions. The one's about Jesus. And then I gave him a study Bible and said, this will help you with the other 70. And it was just amazing for me to see how God was stirring his life. And what happens with a lot of people is when they begin to believe, they begin to ask questions. And that's a good thing. In fact, that's exactly what happens here. It says in verse 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? See, they remembered that because they were Jewish, they had been set free by God from Egypt, from slavery. And that was one of the hallmarks of the Jewish faith. And they're like, listen, we've been set free by God. Why are you saying we're slaves? We don't get it. So Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Remember earlier when I asked you if you'd sinned and you said yes? That means you're a slave. And so he says to them, the reason I say you need to be set free is because if you've sinned, you are a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Now what he's doing here is they had already brought up Abraham, so now he's bringing it back to Abraham so that they would get it. You remember that song from VBS? Father Abraham had many sons. So those of you who grew up in the church, it'll be in your head the rest of the day. You're welcome. For those of you who didn't grow up in the church, just ignore that. But basically, Abraham has these sons, and one son is the son of a slave, born of sin, and he becomes the father of a nation that rebels against God. And then there is the son Isaac, who is the father of the nation Israel. And so he reminds them of this cultural story that they know, that this one was rejected and that this one was made part of the home. And he says, listen, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham. In other words, you're Jewish. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. He's saying, listen, physically, yes, you are sons of Abraham, but spiritually, you're slaves. You know, I think a lot of Americans are right here. There's one set of Americans that just grew up in the church, or they grew up knowing enough about God and Jesus that they kind of figure, I'm in pretty good shape. I'm Christian. If you ask them if they're Christian, they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Because, you know, I was born like that, but they're a slave. There's another whole set of people in our culture. We Americans, we just think we're the greatest. All of us think we're above average. Other cultures don't have that as much as we do. We all think, I'm above average intelligence. I'm a nicer person than most people. I'm better. And on the cosmic scales, I probably land pretty good. And yet, Jesus would say, you are a slave if you have ever sinned. And so he turns the screws a little bit further in verse 42, where he says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And you see the temperature going up here. Jesus started by saying, listen, if you abide in my word, you will live. And then he says, some of you find no place for my word in me. You've rejected me. And then he says, and some of you, you cannot even bear to hear it. How about you? When you hear the word of God, do you abide? Do you live there? Do you reject it? Or do you just cannot even bear to hear it? Now, how we respond is a matter of orientation. Watch where Jesus goes in this. He says in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is the liar and the father of lies. By the way, parents, that's the parenting verse to teach your kids about lies. Put it on the refrigerator. Seriously, that's the one. Who's your daddy? That one was free. A little parenting lesson on the side. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. See, orientation matters. He says there's two orientations. There's an orientation toward God, and there's an orientation toward the devil. And your orientation helps you respond to the word. When you're oriented toward God, which only happens when you're in relationship with Jesus, when you accept him for who he said he is, this man who is of another world, who is the light of the world, when you accept that and you walk in the light, then you respond to his word. It does something in you. And then there's an orientation toward the devil that just completely misses this. And for to risk the danger of being martyred here, I want to talk about politics for a second. Because I'm seeing this in the political arena. I'm not going to tell you my political leanings. You guys who know me know better. I'm not going to tell you where I am politically, but I will tell you what irks me to death right now. I am sick and tired of people from both political persuasions thinking that their political persuasion has a corner on the truth. Jesus has a corner on the truth. No political party has a corner on the truth. And here's what I mean. People who are Republican cannot hear a shred of truth out of a Democrat's mouth. And those who are Democratic can't seem to hear a shred of truth out of a Republican's mouth. It's like they just assume. And why? Because their orientation, they've already made up their mind. If you watch Clint Eastwood's speech at the Republican National Convention, your opinion, don't clap yet. Your opinion of that speech is more determined on what you already thought going into that speech than what he said. The same is true for Bill Clinton's speech at the Democratic National Convention. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because that's the picture Jesus is painting. There's an orientation. You have an orientation one way or another. And orientation matters. And if Jesus is the light of your life, then God is your father. And if you have if God is your father, that's your orientation. And that's why Jesus brings it back to himself, because he is the most important thing in this discussion. And so he says to them, can any of you convict me of sin? Just like I asked you earlier, hey, have any of you sinned? You all raised your hand. He now says, hey, can anyone point out one sin in my life? And their answer is an attack on his character. It's an ad hominem attack, if you have studied that in college. This is what they say, and it's hysterical when you see that he's asked them a question and they don't answer it. They said, the Jews answered him, this is their answer, are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan? Now, what a Samaritan is somebody who's half Jewish. So first of all, the first thing that they say, I think this is what they're getting at. They're like, well, we asked to see your dad. You didn't bring your dad. Maybe your dad's not even Jewish. I'm going to run a political ad on that. They're like, you're just a Samaritan, right? No, he's not a Samaritan. And they said, aren't we right in saying that you have a demon? Really? That's the answer. Their answer to his question, have I committed any sin, is you have a demon. It's an attack on his character. And so Jesus responds, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Wow. He brings it back to the gospel. They want to argue about his character. They want to argue about his race. They want to get all racist. He wants to talk about himself as the light of the world. He says, the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died. The prophets died. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Just who do you think you are? And Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. I love that. God just said that, by the way. For those of you who would seek to glorify yourself. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. In other words, he's letting them know, the God that you worship, that you say you follow, that's my dad. But you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, then I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. And your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So now he's giving first-person testimony of something that happened before any of them were alive. He's like, you know, Abraham knew this day was coming. He was excited about it. And the Jews said to him, you are not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he's not being grammatically incorrect. I am is one of the Old Testament names for God. So he is saying, before Abraham even existed, I am. In other words, he's saying, I am God. You want to know what Jesus says about himself? He says he is the light of the world. That this whole world is darkness. That this world is evil. That this world is ignorant. That this world is sinful. And he alone is the light of the world. In fact, he goes on later in John to say, why I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And then he talks to us about becoming the light of the world on his behalf. Because he's not of this world. And those of us who have placed our faith in him, our citizenship is with him now. And we're not of this world. And he says, I am God. And that's one we don't get to wrestle with. Jesus is God. You know what the response was? They picked up stones to throw them at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. 35 years ago, 12 people moved to the Lansing area to start Riverview because they knew that Jesus was the light of the world. They came here because they knew that Jesus was not from this world, he was from above, and that Jesus is God. And they wanted to lay this out to the world so that people would have a chance to believe in him and respond to him. And to change their orientation so that they could abide in him. And for 35 years, there's been people who cannot bear it. And there's been people who have rejected it. And there's people who have abided in that word. My friend who I was telling you about earlier, sometime in the last year, he doesn't know exactly when he became a Christian. And 3 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to baptize him out at Valhalla Park. And he really wanted to do a baptism up here. He actually wanted to do a baptism somewhere where I could preach the gospel to his Muslim family. But he got a job in California, and God's timing is perfect. And so we rushed out, and he shared the gospel with anyone who would listen on the beach of Valhalla Park. And we baptized him, and then he got a plane and flew out to California, and he's already plugged into a church out there where he's already serving and pouring his life into others. And so today we're actually doing baptisms out of a hollow right after this this service. It's actually just a couple miles down the street. You can Google it with your phone, Valhalla Park. And I want to encourage you to come down because these baptisms are a declaration that Jesus is who he said he was. That he is the light of the world. And so we're also going to do another declaration of that today as a church family. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. There are seven stations around the room and the next three songs. You're welcome to go to any of these stations if you are a Christ follower. Because if you're a Christ follower, when you go there, you'll remember that Jesus, when he took the cup, he said to them, every time you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. He took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body given for you. And this symbolizes not just Jesus' work on the cross, but our community with one another. And are looking forward to one day being with him. It's a declaration that who he said he is true. And so if you're a Christ follower, you are welcome to take communion during the next three songs. There are also some red buckets on those tables. If you'd like to give an offering, you can do that at that time. That's where that's going to happen. And if you're not a Christian yet, make today that day. If God during this time has been stirring something inside of you, respond to him. Turn from the darkness to the light and place your faith in him, and then go to that table and take a piece of bread and drink a little bit of juice and remember that Jesus is who he said he was for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus. When we pray, just even think about that, we pray to our Heavenly Father, who is that same Father that Jesus spoke of. So we thank you that you sent him, that it was your will that he would come. We thank you for the fact that even though he is above, from above, and he is of another world, that he is the light of our world. We thank you that he is God himself, and that he gave himself for us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for his atoning death. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious and sacrificial name. Amen.